His name's Peter, and he's one of the finest men I've ever met. He is transparently honest. He's caring, he's conscientious. His honesty is such that actually it's something of a joke in the firm. He has so much integrity. I'm profoundly impressed by him. I think he actually takes people sometimes to a lunchtime service. At that point, his wife, whom I'd hardly met, chimed in. Just as we sat down, I don't know what the conversation had been in the car coming there. She said, "I also work with a Christian in the city. He works the minimum hours. He doesn't pull his weight at all, especially when we're under pressure. He never volunteers to get the coffee or go and get the post. If someone's leaving the company, he never gives to their leaving present. He talks about his church a lot, but when I said to him, 'Oh, I'm going to an ordination at St. Paul's,' his reply was, 'I'm surprised you know any Christians at all.' She said, as far as I can see, he's a lazy, selfish man, and he's judgmental." So those two people, that couple, had met two Christians. Now, I've never met either of the Christians that they'd met. But you can tell which one was more sort of switched on to the Christian faith, who was more spiritually hungry. The one who'd met the authentic Christian. He was asking a lot of questions. The other one had met a hypocrite, or someone whom she saw as a hypocrite. And that had deeply affected their perception of the Christian faith. And the passage that we look at today is all about authentic Christians. It's all about true disciples. James longs to see true, authentic Christians. He hates humbug. He won't let us play at being Christians. He longs for us to be the genuine article. He hates hollow hypocrisy. And I guess in our heart of hearts, we long to be authentic too. And if we do long to be authentic, then James is the book for us. Listen to some of the titles of the commentaries recently written on James. Truth in Action. Stop Pretending. Belief That Behaves. Make Your Faith Work. And the verses before us today are going to ask us some very awkward questions. They're going to ask us about the authenticity of our Christian lives. And I'm going to be honest with you, I found these verses very unpleasant, really. They're very blunt. Because James speaks the truth in love. That's what he's going to do for us today. And he gives us two characteristics in these verses, two characteristics that I'd love to write on your hearts today, of the authentic Christian, of the Christian that is not pretending, of the Christian who gives himself regular checkups. And the two characteristics are these: listening in verse 19 and doing in verse 22. And during this checkup, we're going to see that actually it's hard to do those things. It's hard to be someone who listens, and it's hard to be someone that does. James already knows the Christian life is very hard. We're going to face trials. We're told that in verse 2. In verse 12, we're told we'll face tests. In verse 13, we're told that we'll face temptations. It is not going to be easy, so brace yourselves. But if you want to be authentic, you will be a Christian that has these two characteristics. You listen and you do. So firstly, verse 19, listening. The authentic Christian listens. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Well, are you listening? Are you listening to the Word of God? That's what we're meant to be listening to. Verse 21, look what the Word of God does to us. And humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. Why listen? Why listen to the Word of God? Listen to the Word of God because it can save you. Because, if you look back to verse 18, He chose to give us birth through the Word of God. Are you listening to the Word of God? I so vividly remember the time when I was converted and the way in which God planted a verse from Psalm 103 in my life. I'd gone down to a Scripture Union holiday camp. My brother had basically taken me down there. I didn't really know what I was going to be honest. I was 16 years old. There was a sort of very sort of amateur tennis tournament going on, and I was sitting under a tree with a guy called William. And as the conversation went on, he just flicked to a verse in Psalm 103, verse 15, and he said, and the verse said this: "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, but the wind blows and its place remembers it no more." And suddenly I saw that though I may flourish now, my life was very short. It was as though someone had got hold of me and lifted me over a fence, and I'd suddenly seen the vistas of eternity. And my life was changed at that point. It was never the same again, as the word of God just cut into me, as God used his word to trigger my conversion. Those were the key ones. Those were the key verses. And I guess I could ask here, people can remember verses that triggered the time that they became a Christian. I guess some of you could remember it. Some of you, it may have been over a long period and it was just certain doctrines. But others could remember a verse that actually triggered them. Okay, let me do something silly. Can anyone remember that? Anyone throw up a hand, remember a verse that actually triggered them? And I won't do this again if I find this isn't a thing. Can anyone put up a hand and say, yes, I remember the verse that brought me to Christ? Anybody do that? At the back there. Yes, what was it? And that was the verse that triggered you, was it? Super. And the gentleman to your right. Yes? Revelation 3:20. And that triggered you. So you see how the Bible triggers us. God plants that in our life. But the Bible doesn't just trigger our conversion. The Word of God doesn't just trigger it. Actually, we need to go on listening. We need to go on listening. So, not only have we been planted in the Word, verse 21, but actually, we must do what it says, verse 22 and 23. And verse 25, I think, is the most powerful, if you look down verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The word there for look intently is the same word in the Greek that's used to describe how the disciples looked into the empty tomb. There's this sense of stooping down and peering in. And that's hard to do, isn't it? Hard for the disciples to stoop down and peer in. And it's hard for us to do that, isn't it, in the morning? Isn't it hard to peer into the word, to look intently into the word of God in the morning? I don't know about you, but I find I have to sort of fight my way out of bed, rub the sleep out of my eyes, get hold of a notebook, get hold of a pen, and look intently into it. And it's hard, but we've got to find out what God has to say. We've got to listen. And are you battling to do that? Are you battling to listen? Maybe you have to start again. Maybe you've stopped listening. Well, you must start again, because just as the word gives us life, it goes on giving us life. As we battle, what are we battling against? Look at verse 21. The moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. The moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. Isn't that true? Aren't there these huge battles we face? And the word of God planted in us will help us fight these battles. So while it's still light before the clocks go back, maybe it's time to start again. And if we do that, what will we find? Verse 25. That actually the perfect law gives freedom. Isn't that true? Actually, as you start reading the Bible again, you find that your perspective on life comes. You know where you've come from, that God's made you, who's in charge, where you're going. That perspective gives you freedom. And to stop reading, actually, I find gives slavery. When I stop reading the Word, I find I'm enslaved. And how do I ensure as I go on reading it that I'm just not moving the bookmark forward? Well, I must do what I'm told to do in verse 21. I must humbly accept the word planted in you. To read the Bible, you don't need a great brain, but you do need a repentant heart so that you can get rid of the moral filth. We must not cling to the filth. We've got to accept the word of God. And if God says it in his word, I must do it. If he says it, I must do it. I must accept as I listen. That's why people at theological colleges have such a tough time, because the prevalent view at the theological college often is that this is not the word of God. People sort of wander around it, not acknowledging that. So they need your prayers, students at theological colleges. But we need to accept it as the word of God. If God says it, I must do it. So one, are you listening? Are you listening to the word of God? And two, do. Are you doing? Look at verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You mustn't listen without doing, or do without listening. James here says that it is possible to be listening to the word of God, but not to be putting it into practice. Now, actually, I find that quite encouraging. I find that quite encouraging because it means that I'm not the only Christian that has ever had the problem that James meets with here. It comes as no surprise to James that Christians can listen to the word of God, without actually doing it. James has met them before. And I think if all of us are honest, if we put our hands on our hearts, we must acknowledge that we're like that time and time again. We listen, but we don't do anything about it. And James tells us that if that's what we're like, that we listen to the word, but we don't act, we don't do anything, then actually we deceive ourselves. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. You're deceiving yourselves. In the original, this word deceive also means excuse. And we're good at making excuses for not listening and doing, aren't we? If you knew how little time I had, you wouldn't tell me to read the Bible each day if you knew how little time I had. Or to act upon it. You wouldn't tell me to act upon what the Bible says if you knew what my friends and my relations and my colleagues at work would think. You wouldn't say that. Stop making excuses. And in verses 23 and 24, James illustrates this principle by showing us how stupid we are if we're being disobedient Christians. Verses 23 and 24, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So this is the scenario. You wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror. For some of us, that may not be a very pleasant experience. And you see, as you look in the mirror, a crushed earwig on your chin and some of last night's pizza lodged on your lip. And you say, oh look, an earwig and some pizza. And then you do nothing. It's ludicrous, isn't it, that you should look in the mirror and do nothing. You look in the mirror so that you can do something about your appearance. Now, if it's stupid to walk away from the mirror and not do anything, it's much more stupid, James tells us, to look into the word of God, which is like a mirror, and then go away and do nothing. It's stupid. Doing is not an optional extra. So when you bump into each other during the week, don't just ask one another, well, what have you read and heard from God's word? Ask each other what you're doing about it. I need people to do that. I've been so convicted by this passage. I need people not just to say, oh, Rico, did you hear a good sermon? I need them to say, Rico, what are you doing about the sermon that you heard? And I think I need that particularly at this church. Because although I've only been here 6 weeks, I have to say that I think there are a lot of people that come here, and I must say I'm one, as my colleagues get into the pulpit, that are sermon tasters. They're here to taste the sermon. Taste the sermon. Listen to it. Listen to John Stott and you know, listen for the academic interest. What a lovely, rounded, well-constructed sermon. But actually, we're not allowed to be sermon tasters according to this passage here. James asks every one of us what we're doing about what we hear. We cannot just be avid listeners. We must be avid doers. And if you are a doer, what will you find? Verse 25, just over the page. If you're doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Blessing. You'll find happiness as you seek to obey God. I gave this talk yesterday at St. Paul's, and after the talk, a woman of 77 came up to me. I asked her her age, which probably was a bit rude, but came up to me and said, you know, the best thing about that talk was that it's just so true that when I've obeyed God throughout my life, he has blessed me. And that is so true. That's wonderful to hear. If you want to be blessed, you will obey God. So, what do we have to get to grips with as we're looking to do things? Verses 26 and 27 tell us that. They tell us that actually, I've got to get to grips with my tongue. I've got to get to grips with my tongue. I've got to keep a tight rein on my tongue. Okay, I've got to do that. That's first thing. Second thing in verse 27, how else do I do things that will please God? I've got to look out for the cause of the needy, verse 27, for the orphans and widows. London's full of needy people, isn't it? Full of needy people, and I must look out for their cause. And thirdly, there, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world, I've got to fight to be godly. I've got to fight to be godly. Three areas that James then mentions in verses 26 and 27, where we can do. Myself, my tongue, others, the needy, and God, my godliness, keeping myself from being polluted. So how can I be an authentic Christian? How can I be authentic? James tells us two ways in which we can be authentic. One, we listen to the word of God. And two, we do what it says. And I'd love to write those words on your hearts for the rest of your life. Listen and do. And if you're like me, as you've heard all this and if you've looked at this passage, you'll realize that there are many areas in which you're not authentic. So you need to be forgiven. You need to go to the cross. That's why the cross is central, isn't it? But having been to the cross and sought forgiveness, then set out to listen again and to act upon it, to do. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the forgiveness of the cross. And we want to confess that we haven't listened properly to your word or done what it says. But we ask for a fresh start. And thank you that your son's death gives us one. And Lord, please now help us to meditate on these two words, to listen and to do. Please write them on our hearts. And please send us out as listeners and doers. For your name's sake, amen.